we know that there are some things today that are very wrong in the church in America. How can we address the problems without becoming judgmental? What is the difference between being constructive and being destructive?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Online, you can join me at AskDrBrown.org. That's AskDrBrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire. Or always on Facebook, our page is Ask Dr. Brown, S-D-R Brown on Facebook. All right. Well, you heard what's going to happen on tomorrow's broadcast. Today's broadcast, I've got something very different on my heart I want to share with you. It is simply this. We know something's wrong in the church. We know that there are some real problems in the body today. We know that there's a lot of compromise even from the pulpit. We see the moral decay in our society all around us. We know deep down that if the church was really doing what it was called to do and living up to God's standards in our society, then the world around us would look very different. We know that. We understand that. The problem is many times people get a wrong attitude, a bad attitude, a critical, destructive attitude. Rather than being constructive, they are destructive. They become negative critics. They hurt more than they help. They may call a lot of names. They may sound very bold. You may call in, say, and blast every pastor in your city. I would say that does more harm than good. I would say that paints with such a broad stroke that it becomes ineffective. On the flip side, let's think of this. There are many who are afraid to confront what's wrong. There are many who are afraid to raise their voices and say something needs to change. There are many who do not know how to address issues constructively, so they step back or they're afraid to. What I want to talk about on the broadcast is very important today. How can we use righteous judgment without being guilty of negative judgmentalism? How can we be constructive in our criticism without being destructive? How can we speak to the issues? Because there are issues that need to be addressed. There are real problems that need to be addressed. How can we speak to them without becoming bitter, critical, negative, self-righteous, I alone am right, everybody else is wrong? My goal on the broadcast is not to stir up controversy and get good ratings and who am I going to attack today. My goal is to be constructive. If there's a problem, let's analyze it, let's address it, and let us move forward. So it's going to be a very practical broadcast. I think you'll really be helped by it. You'll be encouraged, you'll be strengthened, you'll be helped to move forward. 866-34-TRUTH if you'd like to weigh in. And we'll talk about the 4th of July briefly when we come back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on the broadcast today. I hope you had a blessed 4th of July. Maybe you got some family time to relax. We had pre-recorded shows, Best of Line of Fire, yesterday, which meant that I got a day without radio. On the one hand, I miss it. Trust me, I miss it because I love being in the studio and doing live radio every day. On the flip side, it was great just to have a day hang out with family, kids, grandkids. And while my son-in-law was careful to point out that he beat me in some of the sports events, but of course he only chooses to compete against me in things where he can win for the most part, just to get the other side of the story out. but I hope you had a good day. Tomorrow's broadcast, when I talk about why we need revolution, why in the world this is such a major theme to me. Again, I trust it's going to be eye-opening. We'll tie that in a bit more with the July 4th mentality and the give me liberty or give me death mentality. So we'll take that up tomorrow. But today we want to talk about being of sound judgment, speaking to error, exposing error, addressing it without being judgmental, negative, critical, destructive. We want to talk about the difference between constructive criticism and destructive criticism. We want to talk about being edifying, not just tearing down, but building up. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884, online, askdrbrown.org. Click on the line of fire. Okay, this is often on my mind because on the one hand, when we're dealing with the world and we say that something is wrong, we're always told, well, you're judging, and Jesus said, don't judge. You know, that's one of the few verses that the world seems to know. And if we're dealing, say, with gay activism, is that subject will often come up. Why same-sex marriage is wrong or homosexual practice is wrong. We address, oh, you're being judgmental. Jesus said not to judge. I can't tell you how many times that comes up over and over and over. My friend, Dr. Frank Turek, who was on with us last week, his response is, well, you're judging me for judging you. Everybody makes judgments. Everybody does. And in fact, Jesus says in John 7:24, stop judging by mere outward appearance, but judge righteously. The book of Judges, these were the national leaders. On the one hand, they were the deliverers of Israel, but one of the roles of a national leader was to make righteous judgment. One of the big problems in America today is our judges and our courts are not judging righteously, making righteous judgments in many cases. So the question of what kind of judgment should we make? And if we see something's wrong, how can we address it without throwing out the baby with the bathwater? Again, this is on my mind a lot because for years, as a leader in the body and as part of the body, I have addressed major problems that I see in the Church of America. And certainly the call to repent is a foundational biblical call, and it's through the book of Revelation in chapters 2 and 3 where Jesus, speaking through John, addresses the seven congregations in Asia Minor and basically tells them, repent or else. Repent or else. So we know the Spirit of the Lord will speak these things. Baptist evangelist Vance Havner said that's the way it was in the first century, repent or else to 5 out of the 7. He goes, the percentages are the same today, repent or else. But many times I see people who feel that they are God's measure and God's standard from the body, for the body, and that they are the ones appointed to set everything right, and that somehow they are the ones that are going to this is expose this, expose that. Often there's a self-righteousness with it. Often there is a critical spirit that is judging people's hearts and motivations. Here, I'll give you an example. I just read the news, in case you didn't hear this over the weekend. I just got it yesterday. Robert Schuller, who is the founder of Crystal Cathedral in California, mega million-dollar famous structure there, he has been removed from his own board there. And a couple years ago, his son that had taken over the ministry there was removed. There were other issues, other problems. Well, one of his daughters is now running things. And I believe I have the family relationships correct here. And one thing she had was every choir member had to sign a statement that Jesus is Lord and Savior and that marriage is the union of a man and woman. Obviously, these are hot button issues. And as you get further and further away from the gospel and into a muddled Christianity. Well, Robert Schuller was upset with that and said everyone is welcome in the church. And, of course, one of the controversies is the man who designed the Crystal Cathedral himself was openly gay. So how is this going to play out? Well, I can make very strong statements about what's right and wrong in terms of actual statements, actual factual things that have taken place, that have been reported. In other words, if Robert Schuller says everyone is welcome in our church and you don't have to have a profession of faith and you don't have to affirm that marriage is a union of a man and woman, well, if he means they're welcome to attend and hear the message, wonderful. if he means that they can be committed there or ministering there or part of a choir without being born again, without confessing Jesus as Lord and Savior and giving evidence of it in their own lives, without affirming what the Bible says about marriage, something very fundamental and very major in the state of California, across the nation, of course, these days, well, then I take profound issue. I'm not going to judge his heart or his motivation. I'm not going to take this as an occasion to rail on him or attack the Crystal Cathedral just because he happened to say something controversial or something that I reject. Many times I find that we throw the baby out with the bathwater with our criticism, that we can do it from the pulpit, we can do it in our house groups, we can do it on national radio. One of the issues I have with many in the house church movement is that while they correctly see areas that need to change in what they would call the organized or traditional church, they, number one, make a judgment on the body as a whole by calling it the traditional church or the organized church or something, as if there's something negative or wrong about that. And that second, in many of the meetings, now this is by no means everywhere, by no means, but in many of the meetings, what will happen is that instead of edifying and building up and strengthening and helping those who gravitate towards house church to be built up and to go out and do the will of God effectively, what they do is sit around and criticize Sunday morning Christianity or criticize this group or criticize that group. One fellow said to me, he said, we about run out of things to criticize. So that's all we did, sat around for months and criticized everybody else. In the meantime, you've got somebody else going to a Sunday morning service. Maybe it's liturgical. Maybe the person gets dressed up. Maybe there's a pipe organ. Maybe there are all these things that are kind of like vestiges of a traditional Christianity that you might not relate to. But they're doing it with a pure heart. They love the Lord, and God's smiling at that. Whereas the other one, radical, cutting edge, house church, all this meeting on a Thursday night in a house, they may be more religious than the person they're criticizing. We just have to be very careful. And we must do our best to not do what the Pharisee did in Luke 18, the Yeshua's parable of the Pharisee and the publican, where the publican, the tax collector, who's despised in his culture, he's just beating his chest, saying, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Whereas the other man is self-justified and self-righteous and prays to himself, according to some texts. And in other words, his words are not going to God, but just into his own ears. And he says, God, I thank you. I'm not like others. I'm not like that tax collector over there. I fast twice a week. I do this. I do that. He may have been religiously observant, and yet his heart was further from God. And sometimes in the midst of our criticism, we can have a superiority type of mentality. And again, on the flip side, there are some that just are afraid to speak out. Now, I am not claiming to have the perfect balance here. I'm not claiming that the way I'm doing it is the right way and anyone else on radio doing it differently is, no, that would be the opposite of what I'm trying to communicate. What I'm saying is, I got a call last week, a brother from New York, grieved, wanting to know where were the pastors speaking out about same-sex marriage issues in America, and where were the pastors, in particular in New York, with the legalizing of same-sex marriage that following Sunday, where were they speaking out? He didn't hear anything. And I absolutely shared his grief and concern, and I absolutely said, I have no question that there's great compromise in the church and behind our pulpits in many ways for years. At the same time, I know many courageous men and women of God standing up and speaking out. And I know others that just don't know what to do and need some help and some encouragement in this because they're beaten down by the subject themselves. The last thing I'm going to do is make a sweeping indictment against all the pastors of a city. God forbid. And what do you do with those that are on their knees in tears going before God to be voices and have sacrificed much for the gospel? And maybe I just didn't happen to hear their message on a given Sunday. So how do we balance this out? How do we work this out? That's what I want to address. I'll take your calls on the other side of the break. 866-34-TRUTH. Hey, one other principle is this. What about a situation where I first need to speak to someone privately? Is it right to address the thing publicly if I have not first addressed it privately? That's another question. 866-348-7884. We've got some resources that I believe will be of help to you as well. share those with you in the next segment. Back with your calls and more.
Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for being with us today on the Line of Fire as we're focusing on big question, important question. We know things are wrong. We see things wrong in the church. How can we address things righteously? How can we address things with a right spirit? On the one hand, without being critical in a negative, destructive sense. On the other hand, without being silenced, without being compromised. Jesus, on the one hand, tells us, don't judge, meaning don't be judgmental, don't judge hypocritically, don't condemn, don't judge based on false information. Those are some of the things he's talking about. At the same time, he tells us to make righteous judgments. You go through 1 Corinthians and read through the things. Paul says, judge this, don't judge this. How do we sort this out? 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. By all means, I am committed to addressing issues, to addressing problems. And when someone publicly writes a book, say like Rob Bell's Love Wins book, it's a public book, he's written it. Of course, we've invited him to come on the show as well. But when he puts it out publicly, I'm not going to attack him as a person. I'm going to be thankful for good that he has done while dealing with the content of the book and very seriously objecting to it, raising issues with it. When Harold Camping had his fraudulent prophecies, of course, we addressed that. We had him on the air as well. We invited him on. He declined to come on. But we'll address these things flat out. No question. We certainly will. However, we tend in America to be so soundbite-oriented and to throw people under the bus that if I take issue with one line from one teacher, I got asked questions last week and things came up with teaching of Hank Hanegraaff, teaching of John MacArthur. Well, I have differences with them on lots of issues, but we're brothers in the Lord and we're committed to the Word of God and the Lordship of Jesus, and I so appreciate all the good that they've done. You better believe I want you to hear that more strongly than you hear the issues that I have. If it's the reverse, then what I'm doing is more destructive than constructive. If the main thing you would come away with is me bashing another brother as opposed to clearly addressing an issue, then I would say I have done more harm than good. 866-34-TRUTH. Gyro in North Miami, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Thanks for taking my call. I just wanted to share that, you know, Paul talked about in Timothy about people not enduring sound doctrine. And I know that the Bible says clearly that we're supposed to speak the truth in love. And I know that only Jesus did that accurately. But we make an effort at it. But I think there's two types of people as far as the church is concerned, that there's people there that are hungering and thirsting for righteousness. They want to go the right way. They want to know how to live. They want to know how to repent. They want to know the things of God. And they have an open heart. And when you tell them, they're open and they receive it and they're on their journey with holiness and righteousness. But then there's another group of people that they have their doctrines of once saved, always slave, the coming of the Lord, and the list goes on and on and on. And all they're about is their doctrine, and they draw discourse. And it's really hard to speak the truth in love with people that have already made up their minds on doctrinal issues, and they use it for a punching bag to convey their truth. So I think it's very difficult to persuade people to live righteously when they're talking behind other people's backs and so on. So I think we have a dilemma in our hands, and I think it's not easy, but we're going to have to fight the fight of faith and contend to the truth and press on and do it in love as much as possible. But we're going to, I realize already that, you know, you'll have someone that will say, hey, look, you know what? You know, these Christians are—they claim this and they claim always save, and they don't help you, they don't love you. And then the next day, this person is talking behind somebody's back in a derogatory
way. Yeah, well, let me just jump in and say this, Gyro. I'm sure that folks listening that hold to once saved, always saved have run into the same issue and same problem with folks that hold to the idea you can lose your salvation, or Calvinists can point at Arminians, or Arminians can point at Calvinists. So to me, the big thing is to model what I believe should be a right attitude and right conduct. And I'm sure you'd agree with that. In other words, if I see others who are speaking wrongly, who are acting wrongly, who in their dogmatism or they're just using the Bible to smash people over the head, my Bible says, then I want to do my best to not be guilty of that and hopefully model an attitude whereby we can have our differences while remaining gracious towards each other. Yeah, some people, they're locked in, man. You're right. And it's just an argument. Hey, in which case, I'll present my case and pray for you. I'm not going to get into a fight. All right, thanks for calling in. 866-34-TRUTH. Karen in the Bronx, what's on your heart?
Hello?
Yes, you're on the air.
Okay, fine. I just want to say I respect you. I don't always, I'm sort of perplexed by your decision sometimes. I just want to read you a scripture. And
hello?
I just wanted to read you a scripture.
Go ahead.
It's, when my forebodings were abundant within me, your comfort cheered my soul. Can the throne of destruction be associated with you? Those who fashion evil into a statue, they join together against the soul of the righteous, and the blood of the innocent they condemn. Then Hashem became a stronghold for me, and my God, the rock of my refuge. And I sense that we have to understand that the political climate that's in this nation and pervasive in other nations, where it's going to lead to, and that would be a stand against the righteous.
Yeah, and Karen, there's no question that things are going to get more and more dire in many ways, whether you hold to that prophetically or just see the handwriting on the wall here in America. There's no question that things will get more and more dire. What we must do is take refuge in God and then speak the truth in love. Again, we'll be opening that up more in the second half of the broadcast, but thanks for sharing that verse with us. Hey, friends, my book, The Revival Answer Book, was written in the midst of what many consider to be the longest-running local church revival in American history. And it is devoted to rightly discerning contemporary revival movements. And it raises the questions, how can we be real Bereans and study the Word to see if things are so? What are the characteristics of destructive criticism? How can we avoid deception? What we want to do is get you this book and an MP3 series on revival that'll stir your heart at a discounted price today. It's $20 for the MP3 series and for the book, postage paid. Give us a call at 1-800-278-9978. The book will help you immensely. The audio messages will stir you there to listen to on your computer, your MP3 player. Again, at a discounted price, just a resource I think will really be of great help to you. Give us a call at 1-800-278-9978. Once more, that's 1-800-278-9978. And let's do this. Let's do what someone else suggested. Let's love the sinner and hate our own sin. That would go a long way to making a big difference. Back with more.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for joining us today on The Line of Fire, Michael Brown. Delighted to be with you. Taking up an important issue, how we can judge without being judgmental, how we can focus on the things that are wrong without becoming destructive critics, how we can address problems without sounding and becoming self-righteous. I often see one extreme or the other. You just see the extreme of people who just want to rail on everyone. Well, these all these false prophets and false teachers out there. They're just going to rail on everybody. And then sometimes name names and throw people out of the body because of an error here or there that doesn't disqualify from them being saved, but just throw them under the bus completely or throw them out of the body. Or we just love. All we do is love. Hey, look, when I go to the doctor, if I'm having some problem, I want that doctor to love me enough to tell me the truth. You have to change your lifestyle. You have to change your diet. You need surgery. You've got a problem. Love tells the truth. Love warns. In fact, one of the most loving things you can do is forget your own feelings and forget your own popularity and care about the other person enough to speak the truth in love. We tend to swing from either the pendulum goes to, from destructive criticism to carnal compromise. And we have a hard time sometimes coming down in the middle and speaking the truth in love and identifying problems without writing off whole parts of the body. 866-34-TRUTH to join the discussion. Online, askdrbrown.org. There are things that to believe disqualifies you from being in the body. For example, if you deny that Jesus is Lord, you deny that he died for our sins and rose from the dead, you're not saved. You're not part of the body. That's abundantly clear. Scripture after scripture makes that abundantly clear. Now, you might differ on certain doctrinal issues between one denomination and another, and one group and another within the body. There are different Pentecostal denominations, different Baptist denominations, different Presbyterian denominations, different non-denominations. But these are differences within the body. We address those who are not saved as not saved. We address those as saved as saved. I'll give you an example. I do not use the term false prophet. I do not use the term false prophet to refer to a fellow believer who prophesies falsely. Because as I see false prophet used in the New Testament in particular, false prophets are wolves in sheep's clothing. Matthew, the 7th chapter, Jesus warns against false prophets and says, beware, be on your guard. They are wolves in sheep's clothing. And 2 Peter talks about this as well, the 2nd chapter. There were false prophets among the people in the past. There are false teachers among you today who bring in damnable heresies. So I do not refer to a brother or sister who prophesies falsely as a false prophet. I do not refer to someone as a false prophet who claims to be a prophet and is not, if they are truly saved and part of the body. Because to call that person a false prophet, from my understanding of Scripture and from what I see on the lips of Jesus, is to call that person a wolf, to call that person unsaved, to call that person outside of the body, a deceiver. I don't call someone a false apostle, even if they claim to be an apostle, and they really aren't. You may say there are none today. Fine, that's not even the issue. Paul talks about such people in 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, verses 13 to 15, and calls them false apostles and says they are servants of Satan. He says that these people, just like Satan, who transforms himself into an angel of light, they are deceivers. They are servants of Satan rather than servants of God. Therefore, if a true believer, a brother or sister, wrongly says, I'm an apostle, I'm not going to call him a false apostle. I'll say you're falsely calling yourself an apostle or you're falsely prophesying. But I don't use those terms, false apostle, false prophet, for someone within the body because I am damning someone that Jesus is including. All right, back with your calls.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
How to make righteous judgments without being judgmental, how to bring constructive criticism without being destructive, how to address the massive problems in the body today without throwing out the baby with the bathwater or becoming the self-righteous, all-knowing, church-correcting policeman. That's our subject today. You got to admit, it's quite relevant. 866-34-TRUTH, online, askdrbrown.org. Okay, to the phones, Kevin in Washington, D.C. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hello, how are you?
Doing well, thank you.
Great. Now, I'd just like to add to the conversation that when I minister to people or share Christ with people, that there are times even within the body of Christ, somebody will say, you know, who are we to judge and judge not and so forth. And what I tend to tell them is that I don't judge a person's heart, you know, if we have conflicting viewpoints. But as a Berean, I do judge the doctrine. And that's where my mindset is, to judge the doctrine that's being put forth. For example, like Harold Camping, I judge the doctrine and not necessarily the heart of the man.
Right. So we're not going to say, well, he's doing it to make money, or he's doing it because he wants to be the man. Or we have to, if he makes certain statements, we can evaluate those statements. But you're absolutely right. We can evaluate the doctrine without attacking the person, without name-calling the person. Or, you know, like I talk about, for example, when President Clinton was in office and Rush Limbaugh would rightly criticize him, but then call him Slick Willie. It's like, well, he's the president. You know, you still have to be honoring of the position, even if the man was immoral. So if we transfer that over to the church, yeah, this we can say this doctrine is wrong. Or as we study the scripture, we see some real error and problems without using that as an opportunity now to attack the person or judge the person. Now, do you see often that Christians don't follow the practice that you're advocating?
I do see that to a certain extent because I've even been accused of judging a brother. For example, let's look at what Eddie Long is going through down in Atlanta.
Mm-hmm.
And then when they have an out-of-court settlement and so forth regarding the things that he's been accused of, and then if someone says that, well, maybe there was some truth to what the young men were saying in regard to the things that he was doing, and then on the other hand, people will say, well, don't judge him. And I look at the word where Jesus said, okay, well, a person condemns themselves. It's not me that condemns them. They condemn themselves, and then we can tell by the fruit. And we're supposed to be fruit inspectors, and we are salt and light.
Right.
And we have to get to the point where we understand that they judge themselves, and you should examine yourself. And if you examine yourself, you'll have no need that anyone should judge you.
Right. Yeah, and say that the case with a situation like Eddie Long, God knows the motivation. God knows all the details. What we can say is, number one, it's always best to bring everything into the light, especially as you're a public leader. Bring things to the light. If you're not guilty, then the light will prove that. If you are guilty, then by all means, step down and receive and repent.
Exactly.
And receive help and ministry in your life. And for me, I hope for the best until there's no way to hope in it any longer. In other words, I even if it seems stupid, I try to give the benefit of the doubt until everything comes out and judge others in that sense the way I'd want to be judged. Hey, Kevin, grace to you. I appreciate the call. Thanks so much. Matt in Secaucus, New Jersey, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown.
Hi,
how are you? I really love this conversation because for me, it seems like a lot of Christians throw around the word heresy an awful lot.
Yeah.
And they, you know, I've even seen Billy Graham being accused of being a heretic.
Yes, sir.
You know, because of like one statement. And, you know, I think it's a sad thing. And I wonder if, you know, I think we're so used to living in, We're reinforced the idea that our opinion matters and we have the freedom of speech, but I think that self-censorship can be a very healthy thing. And, you know, it's kind of simple, and, you know, if you have nothing nice to say, don't say it. Nice advice from any mother, at least you would hope.
Right.
So I just wonder, though, but I think you're right in that when you see something that you really feel is wrong, just like Jesus did, you have to sort of call it out. You know, especially to people who, like the Pharisees or the other leaders, who it was supposed to have been their responsibility. And I feel like, in my opinion, maybe Jesus might have been a little kinder to people who didn't have that role. Not forgiving or apologetic about it, but, you know, I think he was harsher on the leaders because they should have known better.
Right, and it's also, of course, Jesus doing it. As
right.
opposed to someone else sitting back with limited information,
right.
deciding that, you know, I'll give you an example. There were people involved in some meetings some years ago that were testifying to how they had been radically changed. I'd never been to the meetings myself, but testifying to how God had radically changed them and moved so powerfully and deeply in their lives. And others had really studied it. They went to the meetings for months, and they studied scripture, and they looked at the theology and so on, and they came to the conclusion that God was really moving. Mm-hmm. Then someone else that I know got a tape from one of the meetings, and a few seconds into the tape said, I didn't have to listen at all. My spirit told me something was wrong. It's like, well, all right, so you are now going to say that other brothers and sisters who love the Lord, who spent months studying, investigating, searching, wanting to come to an honest conclusion about something, you're going to throw that out just because within a few seconds, without even hearing much content, your spirit told you something's wrong. Well, maybe the better thing to say is, hey, something was happening in me that caused me to step back from this, but I have no right to make a public statement about it because I haven't even been there. So that's one problem. And the other thing you're absolutely right about is the heresy issue. Yeah, on the one hand, you could say, well, the Greek word for heresy is just the word for differences, and we don't use it like that. We use it in the strong way. So if someone is a heretic, we will not see them in heaven. If someone is a heretic, they will not be with the Lord forever, and therefore they are not part of the body. So if it's within a difference within the body that does not affect someone's eternal salvation, I won't call it heresy. But Matt, great, great points. I appreciate you raising them. Thank you so much for the call. Donald in Beaumont, New Jersey, thanks for calling the Line of Fire. Hello, Donald.
Hello?
Yes, you're on the air.
Yes, sir. How you doing?
Doing well. Thank you.
I just wanted to comment right quick on the same-sex marriage thing.
Sure.
Yeah, I heard when I was riding my truck how you were speaking about coming leaders that are teaching the gospel not to comment and be for us to judgmental or too critical and all this here.
Yeah, go ahead.
Okay, but from my understanding, the Bible do teach about pretty much the same sex marriage and how it is a sin for people to be like that, right?
Oh, you know, Donald, there's no question, the Bible's clear on this, there's no question that pastors and leaders need to teach their congregation what the Bible says, a need to educate their congregation about how to stand for righteousness, a need to encourage their congregations to get involved when these things come to a vote. My point was, I'm not going to get up on the radio like one caller wanted me to do last week and condemn every pastor in New York because none of them spoke up. Well, plenty of them did speak up, and others are doing things in other ways that we might not know about. So you're 100% right, Donald. The Bible's totally clear on this. It's impossible to be faithful to the scriptures and advocate same-sex marriage or advocate homosexual practice. As much as we love homosexual men and women, we're not going to change scripture or change God's design or change what's best for society. And absolutely, sir, pastors and leaders need to be teaching on this, educating their congregation, and it's a vital issue for today. We can't pass it by. All I was saying was I'm not going to condemn all the pastors in New York as if none of them did anything. I'm going to thank God for those who did and encourage others who haven't spoken up to speak up.
Mm-hmm. Oh, okay. Well, yeah, I agree with that. I agree with that 100%. But it's not pretty much for us to, I mean, it should be, for instance, like when people of same-sex marriages or gay people, whatever, get out here and they demonstrate, they march, they try to protest to make people think that what they are doing is correct. I mean, there's nothing wrong with it. And we got our kids that are kind of like what you say in the Line of Fire, you know, and they listen to this. And if the leaders that are teaching us, you know, from God's word, which is from the Bible, that is wrong, then, I mean, I don't think it's pretty much being judgmental or being too critical for us to, you know, being able to speak out on a program that,
Hey,
to let people know that, you know, like I say, particularly our kids. I mean,
And Donald, I just got a break coming up here, so I got to jump in. I'm sorry. But yeah, Donald, absolutely. We've got to speak the truth of what Scripture says. That is not being judgmental. We've got to tell homosexual men and women the good news that God has a better way. And it is not judgmental to say that anything other than that is contrary to God's will. And it is not judgmental to plainly, strongly oppose the redefinition of marriage because of someone's sexual orientation. 100% right. So we are in harmony, sir. And by God's grace, we will speak up now. Otherwise, we're going to have to apologize to our kids and our grandkids.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I was at a meeting one time, and it's a pro-life meeting, and there was a lot of repentance among those that were there for our failure to address this issue more plainly, and repentance on behalf of the church as a whole. And then one brother got up, began to read from some of the prophetic scriptures in which he denounced, the prophet was denouncing the false shepherds in very, very cutting, hard terms, as God inspired the prophet to. And this person then proceeded to attack all the leaders in the city for not being at the event. And just talked to him after, you know, you can't use those verses and now have an indictment about everybody in the city. And you say, well, where were they today? Well, maybe they didn't know about your event, or maybe they don't like your event, or maybe they're doing other things, or maybe they're pouring into 1,000 other areas in the community and have a blind spot here and need prayer and education. And those who are compromised, well, let's pray for awakening in their own lives. And I'm sure they need a rebuke, but there has to be a right way to do things. Often the good that we want to do in prophetically rebuking what's wrong is outbalanced by the negative, destructive, critical attitude or self-righteous attitude that we bring. That's the concern. 866-34-TRUTH online, askdrbrown.org. If you click on the Line of Fire, you'll also find resources that are relevant to today's show as well. Carlton in Staten Island, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Mark. How are you?
Good. I need you to speak up. I can barely hear you.
Okay, sorry. I tuned in a little late. I didn't hear if you covered anything on the prosperity gospel that's been going around for some time in throughout the church. I was just curious what you had to say about that, because, you know, the way that some people preach, you know, the health and wealth, you know, that God wants everybody to be rich, I don't understand that. And if it's a false teaching, how could we not call those people false teachers?
Okay. Yeah, Carl, it's a great question, and I appreciate you raising it. On some future show, I'll devote even more time to the issue itself. But let me lay this out, all right? The reason I wouldn't call someone a false teacher is because in the New Testament, those people are hellbound deceivers. And you can preach that Jesus wants us to be rich and be in error on that point and still be saved and still know the Lord and just be in error on that point. I understand why some would call them false teachers. I would say they are teaching falsely about that issue. That's the first thing. The second thing is this. There are many people who hold to a prosperity gospel who are devoted to the Lord and who believe that the promises, all the promises in the Old Testament about God blessing us if we honor him, that those apply to today, Jesus saying, given it will be given you, those kind of examples. And they want to generate more funds for the gospel. I know some of these people, and they give mega bucks to help missions around the world and to help the poor and to help fund the gospel. So I believe it's still an erroneous teaching. And yet what they're after is based on a lot of scriptures. They could quote dozens and dozens of verses to you from the Old and New Testament. And their motivation is right, because I know some of them and I know how they give. On the other hand, there is a very dangerous carnal emphasis, Carlton, that for sure is destructive. The emphasis that it's what's in it for me, the emphasis that that Jesus died to make me rich, that having earthly possessions is a measure of spirituality. And unfortunately, what happens is you end up with a very carnal, earthly focus. And instead of living in the light of eternity, you're living for things. You're doing the opposite of what Jesus said, because he warned us and said, take heed and beware of covetousness, because a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. So I will absolutely differ with that plainly. And at the same time, I will not judge the motivation of the heart of those preaching it. Some may be preaching it for carnal gain. Some may be preaching it because they're just wrong on the issue. And I will appreciate those who may have a right heart but a wrong emphasis. So the thing is, we and I've written about it in my book, How Saved Are We?, which came out in 1990. I wrote about this very, very plainly in very, very strong terms and talked about this is going to crash on the shores of greed and carnality. May it never sail again. So I have very strong convictions against the carnal prosperity gospel while believing at the same time that there's an abundance in God, that if we honor him, he'll meet our needs and allow us to be a channel of blessing to others. And while addressing the false teaching, I will not condemn the teachers themselves as being hellbound sinners. That would be my approach. But Carlton, thank you for the question. Something I definitely want to take on in a more full program in the future. We'll talk about the prosperity gospel. All right. Let me remind you of something in Acts, the 17th chapter. And I have a whole chapter in my book, The Revival Answer Book, called Noble Bereans or Negative Brethren. The Bereans in Acts 17 were of more noble spirit than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. So their attitude was a noble attitude. They didn't come in saying, all right, Paul, you're wrong. You're absolutely wrong. And they're just going to blast, no. You got to prove Jesus is the Messiah. We are too smart for that. No, they received his message with gladness. All right, Paul, could it be? You're telling us that this Jesus, Yeshua, is the Messiah. Could it be true? Let's hear your message, and now let's examine the scriptures to see if what you're saying is true. Now, here's a Berean spirit. If someone comes and says, God's really moving, God's doing great things in our community, there's been an outpouring at this church or this group that are believers. It may not be part of your church, but they're believers. A Berean attitude is this: praise God. That's wonderful news to hear, but we've got to study it out to see if it's really true. We've got to look at the fruit. We've got to examine it according to the scripture. And if it's not true, a Berean would be disappointed. Oh, too bad. On the other hand, someone with a critical spirit hears God's moving somewhere and it's not part of their group. God's moving somewhere and their attitude is negative, destructive, critical. And if they find out the thing is real, then they're disappointed. That is a fundamental difference. We need to be hoping for the best, believing for the best, nonetheless holding up everything according to the truth of Scripture. Let me highly recommend that you get a copy of my book, The Revival Answer Book, Rightly Discerning the Contemporary Revival Movements. It'll give you a historical perspective. It'll help you understand why deception is so deceiving. It'll talk about characteristics of destructive criticism. Was Jesus a false prophet? Did Satan get saved? These are some of the chapters. We've got this book plus an important MP3 series with messages on revival that'll stir your heart. You can get both together, $20 postage paid. Give us a call at 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. Once more, that number to call, 1-800-278-9978, to take advantage of the special offer today. Resources that will really help you. They'll stir your heart. They'll inform your mind as well. Here is my bottom line. Let us first examine ourselves. Let us first judge ourselves. Let us first point the mirror at ourselves so that we can see what's wrong in our lives. And then with a pure and humble heart, let us address what is wrong in the church. Let us address what is wrong in the world. Let us make righteous judgments without being judgmental. We know that there are some things today that are very wrong in the church in America. How can we address the problems without becoming judgmental? What is the difference between being constructive and being destructive?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, I hope you had a good July 4th. Maybe you got some family time or relaxation time or just celebrated the 4th, however you did. We're back live today on the Air Line of Fire. Thanks for joining us. And we've got a very, very important subject to address, one that I personally feel is going to be more and more relevant in the coming days. It's the question of how to be constructive in our criticism versus destructive. How to point out what's wrong without throwing out the baby with the bathwater and without becoming self-righteous. This is what we need to look at. Again, very important issue. And if it doesn't sound important to you yet, stay with me and you'll realize why I say it's so critical. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Online, askdrbrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire. You'll also have a list of resources that are relevant to today's show. We're on Facebook, Ask Dr. Brown, Ask Dr. Brown on Facebook. I had the privilege of being involved in a wonderful move of the spirit from 1996 to 2000 that took place in Pensacola, Florida. And what I found to be very interesting was that there are many people who had never been to the meetings, never been to the meetings themselves, and yet were very, very critical. And we're pointing out all the things that were wrong, but they'd never been. This was all based on hearsay. And I realized that this was very common. I'd studied revival for years and had been in some real outpourings of the Spirit, some genuine bona fide revival movements, and had studied the issue for years and talked to many people about it. And I realized, of course, that you can have controversy without revival, but you cannot have revival without controversy. It's simply not going to happen. So I knew that when God really began to move, it would spark things. I knew the principle of Luke chapter 2, verses 34 and 35, Simeon's prophecy over the baby Jesus, over Yeshua, that this principle would come up again, that a genuine revival, as Arthur Wallace observed in his book, In the Day of Thy Power, and as Duncan Campbell seconded it, Duncan Campbell, famous for being used in the Hebrides revival from 1949 to 1953 off the coast of Scotland. The principle is this: if something claims to be a revival and it's not spoken against, check it again to see whether it's really revival. Jesus, it was prophesied over him, would be a sign spoken against, and he was appointed for the falling and rising of many in Israel, for a sign spoken against that the thoughts of many hearts would be revealed. I knew as God began to move that we would see this unfold, and that we would see criticism, controversy, and what was really in people's hearts unfolding, as well as things that were errors that needed to be addressed. But what became clear to me very quickly was most of the controversy was based on misinformation. Most of the controversy was based on often an attitude of judgmentalism, where people, without knowing the facts, knowing the reality of what actually happened, would be free to attack. There was one brother in particular who may have a great ministry in many respects. I don't know him well personally at all. But he began to publish articles attacking what was happening in this particular revival without ever having been to a service. And he based it on reports of people who attended. But what I found as I began to interact with him was that he would ignore 100 or 1,000, I don't know how many he got, but certainly hundreds of positive, wonderful testimonies to what Jesus did in people's lives through the preaching of the word and through repentance of sin, through the Holy Spirit's conviction, would ignore those and would post one report of someone that ran out of the building, sure that there were demons in the place. Look, the person may have just walked out of a mental institution for all we know. This person might have seen demons everywhere. So I began to see that there were biases and judgmentalism, criticism based on misinformation, and yet there are big problems in the body that need to be addressed. How do we do it rightly?
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right. Here's our task: to make righteous judgment without being judgmental, to address what's wrong in the body without throwing out the baby with the bathwater. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Later in the broadcast, I'm going to read to you some characteristics of destructive criticism. destructive criticism versus constructive criticism. 866-34-TRUTH, online, askdrbrown.org. Click on the line of fire. I think about this a lot because part of what I do on radio, we are a voice, by God's grace, a voice of moral sanity and spiritual clarity in the midst of a society in chaos and a church often in compromise. What we often do on the radio is point out issues, errors, problems, just as the scriptures constantly do, just as God's prophets constantly did in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, just as teachers have done in the Old and New Testament. It is part of bringing us to health, to point out what's wrong, and then to help us move in the right direction. We've addressed issues. Next week, we're planning on addressing a video that attacks, quote, Christian Zionism. And I feel the video in many ways is destructive. Well, we'll talk about it. We'll have some friends on from Israel with us, God willing, next week, next Thursday, so a week from this Thursday. We, of course, invited the producer of the video and the theologian to come on the air, and they declined, or either declined or didn't respond. One declined, one, I think, didn't respond. But either way, we're addressing issues. We've taken issue with different books that have been written. We've taken issues with the false prophecy teaching of Harold Camping about the return of Jesus and so on. It's part of what we do, but I seek to do it in a way that is constructive and not destructive. I seek to do it in a way that does not just throw people under the bus because I have a doctrinal difference with them. Look, I can quote something to you from a book by an individual who maybe holds to once saved, always saved, as many of you do that are listening. And I could quote this in such a way that it's an accurate quote, but without reading the whole book, you'll get a wrong impression about the person. So I feel it's important, if I'm going to attack what they're saying, to give a right context in terms of the person themselves, because it's unfair. It is not righteous judgment. It is not Christ-like to do things in such a way that ends up just producing more division without sharpening what we believe in certain specific points. I'm sure someone could grab a radio broadcast of mine and take a particular statement, even though I try to weigh every word. Yeah, we speak lots of words in the course of the broadcast, but I sincerely try to weigh every word that I speak before the Lord and before your ears. But you could probably grab something that I've said and take it out of context with who I am, or I've written 20 books. You could pull something out of a book that would give a misleading impression of who I am. It would behoove you, if you wanted to be a speaker of truth, a bearer of righteousness, and one that follows in a biblical ethic, to give a right presentation of who I am, and then in the context of that, to say, now I disagree with this statement that Mike Brown made. I don't think Dr. Brown is wrong here. That would be perfectly fair. But what we often will do is quote so-and-so in such a way that, like, oh, I can't believe it. You go to their church, you read their book, you listen to their radio. Oh, how can that be? That's, well, hang on. You didn't get the whole story. You didn't get a full picture. There's more to it than that. So on the one hand, we don't want to soften addressing the problems. We don't want to soften the critique when it's a righteous critique. For example, when I spent 2 hours, so both hours of my broadcast, dealing with Rob Bell's book, Love Wins, I don't know his motivation for writing it. I'm sure he's helped people with other materials in his ministry over the years. And I haven't read a lot of his stuff, but some of his stuff, but that book I read it and found to be poor, and theologically poor. And I took profound exception to it and had some real serious warnings with it. I tried to do it in a context that was fair to the book and fair to Rob Bell. And yet, God knows why he wrote it, and God knows ultimately where he stands as a believer. That's not for me to pronounce unless he clearly comes out and denies the faith. I got calls last week dealing with well-known teachers, well-known pastors, leaders in the body, national radio ministries, and I was asked specific questions about, they said thus and such, do I agree or disagree? Well, what I wanted to be the loudest of all was my respect for them as servants of the Lord, and my respect for them as teachers of the Word, and my respect for the good that they do, while at the same time having deep, deep issues with a particular point. If you do it the other way, then you start demonizing people. If you do it the other way, what you end up doing is you're the righteous one. You are the one who has all the answers, and everybody else has to line up to your particular standard. We've got to be very, very careful about that. And I say that this issue is going to become increasingly relevant because I personally believe we're going to see more and more of a division in the body in the coming years, that we're going to see more and more division in our society between different parties and between different ideological groups, and we're going to see more and more profound differences within the body with some more and more serious compromise that must be addressed. But how we address it is just about as important as the issue itself. And if we are going to fall into a name-calling, self-righteous kind of spirit, if we are going to fall into a Pharisaical, in the wrong sense of the word, a Pharisaical spirit, as in Luke 18, I thank you that I'm not like others, I'm better than others, as opposed to, hey, this is what Scripture says as best as I understand it, this is what believers have historically held to through the centuries, and what this person's teaching is off, it's wrong, you need to be warned, you need to be cautioned. There's a right way and a wrong way to do things. So I want to open that up more in the broadcast today. Let me also say this. Throughout Scripture, rebuke and correction itself is looked at as something very positive. Here, listen to these words from Proverbs, beginning chapter 1. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. There will be a garland of to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck. Do not rebuke a mocker. He will hate you. Rebuke a wise man and he will love you. That's Proverbs 9. Proverbs 15, he who listens to a life-giving rebuke will be at home among the wise. Chapter 17, a rebuke impresses a man of discernment more than 100 lashes of fool. Chapter 19, flog a mocker and the simple will learn prudence. Rebuke a discerning man and he will gain knowledge. Chapter 25, like an earring of gold or an ornament of fine gold is a wise man's rebuke to a listening ear. Proverbs 27, better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Proverbs 28, he who rebukes a man will in the end gain more favor than he who has a flattering tongue. Proverbs 29, a man who remains stiff-necked after many rebukes will suddenly be destroyed without remedy. Ecclesiastes 7, it is better to heed a wise man's rebuke than to listen to the song of fools. Proverbs 3, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father the son he delights in. Revelation 3, the words of Jesus. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. In Psalm 141, verse 5, you'll see different translations of this, but I believe this is very accurate. Let a righteous man strike me. It is a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It is oil on my head. My head will not refuse it. Titus 2:15, these then are the things you should teach, encourage, and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. And Paul's words to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 into the 4th chapter, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In the presence of God, the Messiah Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. So correction and rebuke should be part of the ministry of pastors and leaders. It should be part of the ministry of those speaking prophetically, those teaching the word. It should be part of the ministry of those who are standing as watchmen. It's part of the life of every godly parent, correction and rebuke for their kids, given in love, given to bring life, given to keep them from the wrong path. It's very important that we do this. We cannot shy back. What I see is the pendulum tends to swing either towards carnal compromise, where we just don't want to offend anyone, or to destructive criticism, where we're tearing down without building up. 866-34-TRUTH. If you've got specific questions about people issues, feel free to call in and we will be constructive.
Of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on the Line of Fire broadcast. 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-348-7884. How can we bring righteous judgment, John 7:24, without being judgmental or guilty of hypocritical, condemning judgment, Matthew 7:1. How can we bring life-giving rebuke without being destructive critics? 866-34-TRUTH online, askdrbrown.org. To the phones, Cliff in Colorado Springs, thanks for calling.
Yes, thank you, Dr. Brown. First, I wanted to thank you for having this topic because it's something we all need to be reminded of. I mean, we're all guilty of it. We're all guilty of judging people and not things. You know, the Bible, I believe, you know, Jesus is very plain that we're not to judge people. We're not to say, hey, you're a heretic. You're a worthless scumbag, you know. But he was also very clear that we are to judge things. So in that, we judge doctrine of the person. We don't judge the person. So if someone's teaching a heresy, we can call them out on it. We can rebuke them, and we can, you know, rebut them using scripture, but to say, hey, you're going to hell, buddy, you know, that's not for us to judge.
All right, well, let me ask this, though. If someone is teaching heresy, they're saying the Bible is not God's word, and Jesus didn't come in the flesh and didn't die for our sins and rise from the dead, wouldn't it be right to call that person a heretic and say that you are not saved based on what you're teaching? I mean, It's one thing to judge the person's heart and motivation, or to say that with someone within the body, if let's say people are differing over once saved, always saved, or baptism of the Spirit, speaking in tongues, or pre-trib, mid-trib, or to call that heresy, that's completely wrong. Or to say that you're a false prophet or a false teacher because we differ over these things, that's wrong. But if someone's teaching outright heresy, isn't it right to call that person a heretic?
In that sense, yes, but I think we need to do it in a loving way, realizing that this person can change. You know,
right.
I mean,
yes. There always has to be the desire to help lead someone to repentance. Sometimes we react, we get so mad or so frustrated or righteously indignant that rather than trying to win them to the truth, we push them away.
Right, exactly.
Yeah, and who knows what's going on in their lives in terms of what's causing them to teach the way they do. You know, I've seen people in all kinds of weird situations and even in sin, and I think they're just acting wickedly. And of course they are, they're guilty in that sense. But then you find out there's some bitter disappointment behind it and they felt let down or they felt that, you know, God didn't, you know, they're praying for a child to be healed and the child died and that's sent them into a tailspin and so on. And what they need is compassion and someone to get involved in their lives and help them to turn as opposed to just smashing them over the head with the error. So, yeah, absolutely right. What we do ultimately has to be redemptive. Even when we do correct and rebuke, it has to be redemptive. And the question is, when is it right to rebuke and when is it time to try to listen and win someone over. But hey, thanks for making the observation. I agree with you. 866-34-TRUTH. Rachel in Rock Hill, South Carolina, thanks for calling.
Hello?
Yes, you're on the air.
Yes, how are you, doctor?
Doing well, thanks.
I'm calling because I have a quick question about an open rebuke that I received at a Wednesday night Bible study that I was asked to teach. I went to the Ephesians 1 passage, and I was talking about those first 14 verses where it talks about the riches of his grace and his glory and adoption and all of that. And I used the word lavish, and I was told the word lavish was not in the text, and I was like openly rebuked for 15 minutes after I sat down.
Huh? Yeah. Okay, and what version was the person reading from that openly rebuked
them? They only read King James, and if it's not in the King James text, I guess you cannot use the word from your own vocabulary to talk about the text. And I was told lavish is not written in the King James text, and it's not, but it talks about the riches of his glory. And I was just trying to make the people understand how many wonderful blessings we have in terms of our inheritance, in terms of the righteousness of Christ, in terms of our adoption. And I use extravagant once.
Not only did you use a perfectly legitimate word that would express what the Greek says,
yes.
Not only did you do that, but there are some translations that do use the word lavish. All I can say is in that particular environment where people hold to King James only so dearly that you just have to recognize in that setting, you may get slammed. It's very unfortunate. I memorized 4,000 verses out of the King James when I was first saved. I read it through cover to cover five times. Uh-huh. It's been mightily used by God for centuries and centuries, and yet it's not a perfect translation. It has errors in it. Some of the texts and manuscripts it had weren't as good as ones we have today. So if people use the King James, wonderful. But the moment they say it's the only translation and start bashing others, you know there's a problem. The biggest problem is, come on, the Bible talks so much about the fruit of the Spirit and love and grace and not being self-righteous that the people who are claiming to be Bible people sometimes become the most self-righteous in bashing.
Okay.
But yeah, the word is a good word. It's even used in a number of translations with Ephesians, the first chapter. In fact, I've read it like that myself and really does convey well what you're trying to get across. So unfortunately, that setting was not able to receive the beautiful truth that you're trying to share. The best thing to do is smile, walk away, and pray that the grace that's been lavished on us would become even more real to these dear folks.
Right. I really feel it was a lesson for grace for me to just, you know, not be contrary or be difficult in a situation where someone was a little more scripturally myopic to the King James text. And so
absolutely.
I spent a year at Fuller Theological Seminary in California, which I thought was a fairly decent school, and I've read my Bible, both King James and other versions, and I thought contextually it was an appropriate word. So
I'm looking at, for example, Ephesians 1:8 in a number of different translations, the complete Jewish Bible, it's the Jewish New Testament, the ESV, the NASB, the NET, and the NIV, among the ones I'm looking at, all say lavished. And what I'm curious about, I'm just wondering if the word lavish ever occurs in the King James ever.
I believe it does. I can't remember. I looked it up, and I believe it does.
Yeah, Isaiah 46, 6.
Right.
And let me just see what and it's okay for what the Hebrew says, but it's not even the best there. Hey, you've reacted, responded with grace. Grace to you, and thanks for sharing. What a great example, though, of here you're sharing about the riches of God's grace and get rebuked.
Oh, so wonderful.
The Lord help us all. All right, thanks for the call, Rachel.
Right,
God bless you.
Thank you, Dr. Brown.
All right, friends, we'll be back with a whole lot more. We'll be back with your calls, and we'll talk about characteristics of destructive criticism when we return. Stay with us.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right. Important subject today. Important subject for the body. How to address what is wrong, how to address the problems in the body without being destructive in our criticism. How to, in a sense, cut out the cancer without killing the patient. How to make the cure not worse than the disease. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Online, askdrbrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire or go to Facebook, Ask Dr. Brown, Ask Dr. Brown on Facebook. You know, this subject's often on my mind because on a regular basis here on the radio, people are calling in and saying, what about this? What about that? What about this doctrine? What about this teacher? What about this preacher? And I could easily lay into these people. Oh, no, it's false prophets falling. I'll tell you about by the way, I'm not mimicking anyone else. I don't know anyone else in radio that does that on Christian radio, but I'm sure there's some. But it'd be very easy for me to demonize the person, to so speak against that person that you think there's nothing good in them. There's nothing right in them. There's nothing clean in them. There's nothing productive in them. There's nothing godly. They're just bad, bad, bad. Because we tend to look at people black and white. You know what I'm saying? We tend to look at people all good, all bad. We tend not to be nuanced. At least I can frequently do that. And I don't want to be guilty of just blasting in such a way that it is destructive. At the same time, I'm so aware that many times people are not speaking up. I'm so aware that many times people are speaking in, they're backing away from issues. They don't want to rock the boat. They just want to maintain the status quo. They're afraid of the consequences of speaking out, because of which we've got all kinds of cancer in the body and sickness and disease, spiritually speaking, that needs to be addressed, that needs to be cut out, literally addressed and fixed and corrected so that there can be health. So how do we do this in a constructive way? 866-34-TRUTH. Last week, in the first hour of the broadcast, which airs in New York City and other parts of the country outside of where you are right now, I got a call from a brother who was very disturbed after same-sex marriage was legalized in New York, a momentous, tragic decision. After this was legalized, that he said, where are the pastors speaking out? And he mentioned major churches in the city. How come they didn't speak out? Where are they? And why are the churches silent? And I said, well, I know some of the folks in the one church you mentioned better than the other, but as far as I know, they would absolutely speak out and address these issues. Maybe they were doing it differently. Maybe they did it in a different setting or context. I don't know. I said, but here's the good news. There are people. He said, well, where are people speaking out? I said, well, I'll tell you, there are. I mean, we had one of them on the radio with me a few weeks earlier, and here's his website, and he was working with a coalition of hundreds of leaders across the city that were working against same-sex marriage and to uphold what's best for society and what God intended in marriage. And he didn't want to hear that. He basically was blasting all the pastors of the city. I said, well, I can't do that, and I won't do that. But without question, I agreed with him that all too many are silent. All too many were silent. All too many aren't willing to address controversial issues. All too many have fallen into compromise. So it is really, really important that we understand what is wrong and how to address it in a way that is constructive. One of my friends was at a gay activist dinner, wanted to see what they were presenting and doing, and knew that the activism had to be opposed. At the same time, he knew that this person that he was sitting with at the table was someone loved by God that was lost and hurting. And the mental image that came, the vision that he saw was of a snake wrapped around this person's neck. And he said, I've got to kill the snake, otherwise the snake will kill the person. But if I'm too violent in killing the snake, I'll kill the person. It takes surgical precision, friends. Let's talk about it right here.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us on the Line of Fire broadcast, Michael Brown. Delighted, as always, to be with you. 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-348-7884. Online, askdrbrown.org. On this broadcast, we really seek on a daily basis to be a voice of moral sanity and spiritual clarity in the midst of a church in compromise and a society in chaos. So how do we do that without condemning other brothers and sisters in the body? How do we do that without tearing down pastors and leaders? How do we do that while building up at the same time? I've got a chapter in my book, The Revival Answer Book, Rightly Discerning the Contemporary Revival Movements, a chapter called Noble Bereans or Negative Brethren, and another chapter on characteristics of destructive criticism. I want to talk to you about some of those characteristics of destructive criticism, and try to work this out in a way that we can be productive. Because I'll say it again, there are real problems. There are real issues that we must address. And yet often we do it in a way that is more destructive than constructive. 866-34-TRUTH. Tracy in Salt Lake City, Utah, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi. Thank you for having me. I just wanted to know the best way, not to be judgmental, but to counsel people who are possibly non-Christians. I mean, they haven't, you know, accepted Christ that I'm aware of, and not destroy them in trying to, you know, lead them to Christ. As one of the examples is, I have a stepson who is involved in serious drug use, and we're trying to get him help and everything, but I'm really do not feel the love of Jesus, and I don't want to be judgmental,
Tracy, what would it mean for you to be judgmental? We recognize that he's on drugs, so it's not being judgmental to say he's using drugs. In your mind, what would it mean to be judgmental towards him?
Well, I'm just getting angry with things that he does, and I'm getting angry with my husband the way I think he's handling things. And I have, when he was younger and he was, you know, saying his mom was doing whatever, we didn't really have any proof, and we couldn't really stop him from being with her and whatever. But then as he's gotten older and he's had a boy, his mother has accused my husband of, you know, all these horrific things, which never happened when he was with him or with her, and it has not happened, you know, during our marriage. But
right.
Recently, because of some of the problems, we had to kick him out, my stepson, and in the process, there was a bunch of garbage or whatever he was going to throw out, and I noticed some pictures, and I found some pictures of him and his mom and their girlfriend, who was under the age of 18 at the time, although he was 21. There were pictures of them using drugs, and I turned him over, and I made the judgment call of, you know, that time it was wrong. So
right. Here's what's real important, Tracy. Just a few things. You have to make sure that you get past the point of personal offense or frustration, so that the biggest goal is him getting right with God, him getting saved, him getting delivered. So when it gets mingled in with you're upset with what his mother's saying and false accusations, which is perfectly understandable if things are false, you have to take that to the Lord so that you don't take it out on him, because he's certainly a separate entity from his mother.
Right.
And that you don't then get, you know, embittered towards your husband and things like that. That's the first thing. And the second thing, you have to realize that as a lost kid, he's lost, and that he's separated from God, that his conscience may be hard, that the greatest thing you can do is pray for him in secret, that the Holy Spirit would convict him of sin. And then if he's open to say, hey, look, can we look at the scripture together? Or do you believe you're heading in the right direction? And to reach out and appeal. Now, at the same time, if he's living in your house, it's up to you to set standards. In other words, you can say, you and your husband have to agree on this, that in our house, thus and such behavior is not permitted. For example, you wouldn't let him bring his girlfriend into the room and sleep together in your house. So you wouldn't let him bring liquor in and get drunk in his room.
Right.
So it's right for you to set standards that are righteous standards, that are for his own good, and for him to realize that there are consequences to sin. But at the same time, you make it clear, look, I love you. I care for you. I would do anything to help you. And that's got to be your ultimate root attitude. I would do anything possible to help you. And I love you, and you're part of our family. Don't get embittered towards him. And yet his behavior is wrong, and his behavior is a symptom of the fact that he doesn't know God, and he's a lost young man.
So
and you can be crystal clear about that. Excuse me?
Yet you're not considering that to be overly judgmental by the standards. And,
oh, no, no.
Yeah,
I'm
really not sure exactly.
No, listen, if someone is living habitually in sin, they're not saved. Okay. They're outside of God's kingdom. If I meet someone, say someone who used to be a follower of Jesus or claims to be, and now they're a Hindu and they deny Jesus, well, that person's lost and needs the mercy of God. I'm not being judgmental to say that. Now, I'd be judgmental to say you're doing what you're doing to hurt me, or you're doing what you're doing because you want attention. No, that's judging things that I don't know. That's judging things based on my projection. But to say he's lost and he needs salvation, that's love, and that's very clear. You know, the word says clearly, 2 Timothy 2, everyone who names the name of the Lord must depart from evil. And Jesus told us that we can judge by fruit. So we look at the fruit that's being born in someone's life. We see that it's the works of the flesh and not the works of the Spirit, and that he's away from the Lord. You help. Now, if he claims to be a follower of Jesus, that's when you say, hey, can we sit down and look at the scriptures together? And you go through verses with him, and you look at this and say, okay, are you lining up with God's word? Are you in harmony with God, or are you living for self? And look, when I was shooting heroin at the age of 15, I was lost, and no one was being judgmental and telling me I was lost. And plus, I was proud to be lost. I denied the Lord as clearly as I could. But the good news is God saved someone like me in that state and has turned me around to follow him. So best thing, though, is get past personal frustrations, pray for him that the Holy Spirit would convict him, and overcome evil with good. Let it get to the point where the worse he gets, the more love it brings out from you, and that can really produce radical change. But Tracy, I appreciate the call reminding us that this is not just abstract discussion. This is real life. And Lord, we agree for Tracy's stepson that you would do something dramatic in his life, and dramatic with Tracy and her husband, that they would so encounter your grace and love and power that it would even transform this boy, in Jesus' name. All right, thanks for the call. 866-34-TRUTH. Steve in Kaysville, Utah, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown, thanks for taking my call.
Yes.
I appreciate the subject and how you handled that last question. I just want to touch on that. I'm a prayer partner in my local church, and I think that as believers, we minimize the power of prayer. We take too much upon ourselves as opposed to give it to God and allow God to do his mighty work as a result of your life and mine, I'm sure. But I wanted to kind of comment on the individual you were referring to.
Yes.
At the beginning of the show. Because I actually listened to those broadcasts at the time. I did not go down to Florida because I couldn't afford it. But what I did appreciate about the position of the person referring to is that they actually played tapes or played direct things that took place.
No, by the way, that's not who I was talking about.
Okay.
just
well,
for clarity.
My information.
No, okay. The individual I was talking about is someone from another country who had never been to a meeting. The individual you're talking about had gone to some of the meetings and is a friend of mine today. But, yeah, go ahead.
Okay. Because of the sound, actually identical, I apologize. The reason I did actually continue to listen to the individual that I'm referring to is because the person actually, one, sent someone there because they said they couldn't actually go, and then two, they actually played tapes. And this person I'm referring to actually did show an example of somebody that was, blessed by the whole experience. So there was a contrast there. I wanted to call and make sure that actually was or was not the person, or clear up whenever that was.
No. And again, I understand by not mentioning names, then I can get people to wonder sometimes. But I try to mention names only in certain circumstances. But the biggest thing to realize is that we can play excerpts of things that can be misleading. And Jonathan Edwards said that the policy is don't judge the part, but the whole, which is often more difficult. Hey, but thanks for the call, Steve. All right, I'm going to come back, talk to you about characteristics of destructive criticism.
Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, let's focus in on this issue of destructive criticism versus constructive. Let's agree that correction, rebuke is important. Let's agree that pastors, leaders should, on a regular basis, point out what's wrong so as to point us in the direction of what's right. This is throughout Scripture. You cannot read through the Bible without seeing that there's a constant pointing out of what's wrong with the goal to get us onto what's right, to destroy that which is wrong, to help us be free to do that which is right. Because as human beings, we often stray. How do we do that without being destructive, without tearing down? How do we do that while at the same time building up? 866-34-TRUTH. So in my book, The Revival Answer Book, we'll tell you how you can get a copy for yourself in a little while. The Revival Answer Book, Rightly Discerning the Contemporary Revival Movements, I have characteristics of destructive criticism after pointing out how biblical correction brings life. Biblical correction ultimately brings us to a path of fruit-bearing and life-giving, whereas destructive criticism tears down and doesn't build up. Let me give you some of the characteristics of destructive criticism. One is that often, a destructive critic is self-appointed rather than God-appointed. And look, any of us can fall prey to this very sin of self-exaltation because after feeling a burden to safeguard the body from deception and error, we can become rigidly dogmatic, setting up our own beliefs as the standard by which everything else must be judged. When people come at me with the phrase, "My Bible says," I always wonder about that because I have a Bible too, and I believe in the Bible too, and I quote the Bible too. So is it my Bible versus your Bible? How about, well, the Word says, supposed to be my Bible. Oh, so my interpretation of the Bible? Or my Bible is only correct? I mean, what do I mean by that? Sometimes that statement itself is a divisive statement and a self-righteous, self-appointed kind of statement. We need to have a history of edifying, building up, helping before we find ourselves appointed by God as his means of setting everything straight. You follow what I'm saying? Let's prove ourselves with good works. Let's prove ourselves with edifying, with helping, with being constructive, with being humble, before we think we are God's answer to set the entire body right. A second problem with destructive criticism. And let me say this again. Constructive criticism is important. I constantly ask for it with my radio broadcasts. People will say something very positive about the show or give a very good report. Someone I respect, I'll ask them, are there things you think we could be doing better? Are there ways that we can improve this so as to fulfill our mission even more and be a voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution? Even when people sometimes send in nasty notes or letters, this became a habit in our household many, many years ago. Nancy would look at it, my wife Nancy, and she would say, well, is there any truth there? Well, what they're saying is off the wall. She goes, no, it's clear the person's off the wall, but you think there's some truth there? In other words, let's not dismiss things so quickly. We would have leaders come and visit us in the Brownsville Revival, respected leaders that were known internationally, and they'd be thrilled and blessed by what God was doing and their people repenting, getting right with God. And at the same time, leaders, we'd say, do you have any concerns? Do you have any issues? Speak to us. So constructive criticism, correction, rebuke, that's life-giving, is wonderfully important, but destructive criticism, bad news, hurts a lot of people. So a destructive critic frequently speaks out of limited or no personal experience in the matters on which they make pronouncements. Can I say that again? They frequently speak out of limited or no personal experience in the matters on which they make pronouncements. I once got a call from a fellow who wanted was going to write an article, and he was very critical on what was happening in meetings I was involved with and others were involved, but he'd never been to any. And I said, well, you really need to come and spend some time here. We'll gladly accommodate you and get to the meetings and ask whatever questions and investigate thoroughly. And he said, well, I don't have funds to do that. I said, well, listen, we want you to report on this, even if you're going to be critical. So we'll pay your way. We'll pay your way. We'll put you up in a hotel, and you come to the meetings for a week and interview people, find out firsthand, and then come to your conclusion. He said, well, that wouldn't be right because then I'd be beholden to you. It's like, well, come on, man. And, of course, he ends up writing something, bashing, having never been to a meeting. That, of course, very problematic. Many times, destructive critics are experts in tearing down, but novices in building up. Someone said you have to be little to be little. Someone else once said fault finding is like window washing. All the dirt seems to be on the other side. Another dangerous tendency. And a destructive critic can be a hair splitter and a nitpicker, straining out a gnat but swallowing a camel. A destructive critic feeds on negativity and fosters unbelief, suspicion, and fear. And those characteristics, friends, are dangerous. Even if the destructive critic is rightly pointing out what's wrong, it's being done in a way that is very problematic and produces more harm than it does good. Let me encourage you, friends, to determine to be a bringer of light, bringer of encouragement, to uplift, to build up. And when you must rebuke, when you must correct, when you must speak the truth, do it in love and do it with the goal of bringing about positive change as opposed to the goal is being right. Do it in such a way. I once rebuked someone. He was wrong. He was absolutely wrong, but I rebuked him in such a way that unless he was really super mature, the only thing he was going to do is react against me and get mad at me. In other words, there was no appeal in it. There was no reaching out. It was more I had to deliver my soul and rebuke him. Let me say again, he was wrong, but the way I did it was lacking in maturity. And instead of helping to bring him to repentance, almost drove him away further. Let me encourage you to get hold of this book. It's a great resource. The Revival Answer Book deals with the issues of deception, deals with the issues of negative and destructive criticism versus positive correction. Deals with questions like, was Jesus a false prophet? Did Satan get saved? Are we living in the last days? What about emotionalism? Are things only getting worse? Deals with lots of these important issues. And we've put this together with a series of messages I brought on MP3 so you can listen to on your computer or on your MP3 player. Series of messages on revival. So the messages will stir your hearts. The book will inform you and edify you. You'll find it to be very, very helpful in these days in which we live. You can get the two together, postage paid, for just $20. So it's a good discount and a great way to get good resources into your hands. Give us a call at 1-800-278-9978. Again, we'll send you the Revival Answer Book, Rightly Discerning the Contemporary Revival Movements, and along with that, MP3 series on revival that'll bless and stir you. So give us a call, 1-800-278-9978. If you want to make an additional contribution and become a torchbearer, hold our hands up on a monthly basis, just let our team know when you call in. That would be awesome. Once more, the number to call, 1-800-278-9978. Tomorrow is going to be a very important broadcast. I encourage you to tune in as I share my heart more about why we need a revolution. My bottom line today, there is no question that God is moving in the earth. There is no question the enemy is moving in the earth. There is no question there is outpouring. There is no question there is deception. There is no question the body is being built up. There is no question there is much compromise in the body. We must have wisdom to address what is wrong, to tear down what is wrong, and to build up that which is right. Let us cure the patient rather than kill the patient.